Let's turn our attention then to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. As I've mentioned to you over the past few times that we've been in this book, these are the sometimes called the household codes. One of the sections in the New Testament letters that are devoted to God's instructions for how we are to live in our homes and our households. Let's give our attention now to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. Having considered God's instructions to the wives, we now hear them to husbands, and then a summary of the commands to both at the end. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may be seated. Well, I've considered at various times as we've gone through these particular sections of spending a little time giving some various reasons as to why you ought to listen to this if you are not a wife, or if you are not a husband, or if you're not married, or if you're a child, or if you don't happen to fall into the category that this is directly addressed to. But I'm not going to do that again, as I've chosen not to do that before. Instead, what I'm going to ask you to do is for you to come up with those reasons. Why ought you to pay attention, for example, to these instructions to husbands, even if you're not a husband? So that's your assignment. You can submit them via email, and I will read them and respond. All right, with that being said, the word being read, let us go now to hear God's word and consider what these instructions mean. Husbands, love your wives. Well, as with God's instructions to wives, the instructions given here to husbands are clear without covering every possible situation. And as we've seen, this is a common feature of God's word, one that I think is often overlooked. But remember that it was only back in verse 10 of this chapter that we read, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This assumes something, right? It assumes that God tells us things, that there are things that are pleasing to him and things that are not, and that God requires us to try, to work, to strive at discerning, at coming to understand what is pleasing to him. So, as it relates to our passage tonight, husbands, love your wives, a clear command that doesn't necessarily explain every single situation in which one might be required to do that, or how one does that. Some people think that God has told us nothing and that we're left up to our own imaginations as to what pleases him. Of course, this isn't so, as our passage clearly says. Husbands, love your wives, a clear command. But we also are called to strive to learn and to understand. You might think of it this way. Learning the will of God is kind of like learning a language. It's imperative that you learn certain specifics. This is a hat. This is a boat. But it's also imperative to learn the grammar of the language. There's an intuitive sense in which you want to gain, and that comes through practice and example and modeling and studying both the details and thinking through various contexts and all these kinds of things. The goal is to learn the language, or as I'm comparing it here, to the will of God in such a way that you can sense something is wrong, even when maybe you haven't been told exactly what it is. Or that a certain application of God's word is right, even though you may not have a particular proof text to prove it. Now, there may be a proof text. There may be a way to make that argument biblically. And, of course, that's a good thing to do. But our goal is to discern the will of the Lord, to learn to sense the not just the details, but the contours of what he says. Or I should say, not just certain specific things, but the patterns, wisdom. Well, with that reminder then, let's set ourselves then to internalize God's instructions here to husbands in a way that begins with a clear command and a view towards various and specific applications in our lives, whether you are married or not. So I want to divide my sermon this evening into three sections. First, a clear command. Second, an unforgettable example. And then finally, a deep intimacy. Let's consider each of these in turn. A clear command. All right, the apostle writes, "Husbands, love your wives." And if that wasn't clear enough, he repeats it two more times in this same passage. And we can find other commands to it as well in Scripture. But if you look, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice there in verse 28. In verse 28, he says it again in the same way, "Husbands should love their wives." And then again in verse 33, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself." Good teaching requires repetition, especially for sinners. Let me add this. In case Paul's writing feels a little pedantic, which husband, I'll ask you, which husband who has ever truly loved his wife could say that he has ever advanced beyond needing or even wanting to hear this simple command, to be reminded that God commands him to love his wife? What husband who has truly loved his husband says, "Well, I don't really need to know that anymore. I really don't want to hear that anymore"? Of course, none. And what husband who has ever truly loved his wife could say that he no longer wants to hear the command? The man who truly loves something will love to hear about it, right? The man who loves woodworking and spends his time with that, he doesn't stop thinking about woodworking because now he loves it, right? He buys magazines, he goes to the shop, he does things that think about it and meditate on it. A man who has a particular mission and a vocation and his field's dedicated towards that, he doesn't advance beyond it in a way that he doesn't care about it. That doesn't make sense, right? What does he do? He thinks about it. He meditates on it. He goes back and he reviews that again and again and again. Why would the same not be true for a man who is called to love his wife? If this is his mission, if this is the command and his calling, will a man who truly is doing that and who truly wants that advance beyond the command and say, "Well, I don't need to," or "I don't want to hear about that anymore"? Of course not. If you are a husband and you are finding something in your heart that says, "Oh no, this again," then there's probably a problem inside, to put it mildly. So, a very clear command. To this very clear command are the apostle of God here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, connects this to an unforgettable example. To help us both remember and to understand God's command, he points us to this unforgettable example of love, the chief example of love, of all love, the redemptive work of Christ for the church. And that's what he says. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And he tells us how Christ loved the church. Christ gave himself up for her, and he tells us what goal, that he might sanctify her. This is the goal of our Lord in what he does for his church. He wants to set her apart, to make her holy. That's expanded on in verse 27 when he says, "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now, Paul, in giving us this comparison between Christ and the church, he is not saying that these two things are equal. Comparisons are never that way. But there is an equity, we might say, in it. You might remember in our confession, it talks about, as we consider the laws of Moses, that though they are not commanded to us directly, there is a general equity, there is a basic principle in them that we can understand and ought to live by. A similar thing is going on here. Husbands are not the Christ. That should be plain. However, they are to see something in their Lord that gives them a model to follow. Let's explore this a little bit more in detail since Paul does. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having washed her by the washing of water with the word. So what does Christ do for the church exactly? Paul points us to Christ's purification of the church when he says that he gave himself up for her. You know, I hope, that this means and refers to when Christ delivered himself up even unto death, even death on a cross, in order that we might be saved. He laid down his life. If you remember God's word in 1 John, I want to read this to you. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we can see that there's a similar command in 1 John 4 to all Christians that is given specifically here to husbands. We all, as Christians, are called to consider the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up, gave over his, or died, I should say, gave up his life, so that we might be cleansed of our sins, so that we might be purified, made holy. When a couple is married today, you know that both the bride and the groom ready themselves for each other, right? It would be a travesty, and everyone would talk about it for a long time if one or the other of the couple showed up in just like their street clothes and hadn't bathed, and you know, and the other's standing there, you know, let's say the wife in her beautiful gown, and she's smelling good, and she's got flowers, and the guy's standing there, you know, just off the street, right? You would say, "What's your problem?" Right? They ready themselves for each other, right? They prepare themselves for each other. Well, if that's true, if we make ourselves as best as we can be for our wedding days, How might we think about our marriage to Christ himself? Right? Of course we would want to be at our best. The problem is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Right? We are way worse than the slacker husband who walks off the street and doesn't bother to bathe. We're in our graves and rotting and disgusting, not purified but putrefied. Right? We are not in any state to stand at the altar and say, "I do." So what happens? Well, Christ takes this extremely unlovely bride-to-be in all her sinful filth and makes her as lovely as himself, without any spot or wrinkle, holy, blameless. She brings him before him. He presents her to himself. It's sort of a lot different, right? Than in our weddings here, at least the ones I've been to, usually the father of the bride, right, will present her, or there's something like that. Here, Christ goes and gets us for himself and takes us to himself by purifying us, by justifying us, by cleansing us, making us holy. This purification that is talked about here, this washing, is our very justification before him, where we can stand before God even now, knowing that all our sins are forgiven from beginning to end. Now, if that's not love, there's no such thing as love. That is love, right? This is the chief, that's why I say this is the best, chief, the highest example of love. Not only because the self-sacrifice and the act was so great, and the distance between the loveliness of Christ and the unloveliness of his bride was so far, but also because Christ did it perfectly, with perfect love. When we love each other as humans, we're two sinners working our best to try and grow in grace. There's no growing in grace when it comes to Jesus. Jesus doesn't need grace. He doesn't need mercy. He doesn't need forgiveness. He's perfect. His love is perfect inside and out. As we read in 1 John 4, God is love. And this is how he loves us. This love is not only accomplished there on the cross, but it is applied to us in our baptisms. Paul remarkably says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Paul connects our purification, the wiping away of our sins and our justification, with the washing of water. This is, of course, a reference to baptism. So as husbands and wives might wear a ring on their finger, reminding them of the act of marriage, we as Christians who have been baptized have this sign that has been placed on us by our husband, in which marks and signifies and seals to us that great sanctification. Consider some other verses in the New Testament concerning baptism. Acts 22:16. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Or 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 10:22. Let us now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The water, of course, is simply an outward symbol, but an outward symbol of an internal reality. One that we grasp hold of on by faith when we hear those promises proclaimed in our baptisms and we believe them. And we say, I do belong to the Lord, for he has died for me. These verses tell us to consider our baptisms, to consider what the Lord has done for us by washing us with water. A good reminder that baptisms are not first and foremost our profession to him, but his profession to us. He washed us with water. But it's not just water, as Paul himself here says, washing of water with the word, a word that preaches this good news about the gospel. This good news that Jesus Christ gave himself up as a sacrifice for sins. Water alone cannot save. The power of baptism is in God, who baptizes. Our faith is in him, his word, his son, the proclamation of which we receive in the gospel. You could put it this way. How did you become married to Christ? You who were sinful, unholy, unloving, undeserving. You could say, I became married to Christ when he took away all my spots and wrinkles. When he made me beautiful. When he made me pure. First, by washing me with the water and with water and the word. And one day my resurrected body to follow as well. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. You might think of this passage in a way as the Lord's wedding vows. Right? These are the things that he is promising to us as his bride. Why? Because he loves us. In love he did these things. For love he did these things. And now having this redemption, we have access. We come into a presence of our husband beginning now and being brought into fullness later. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 2 Corinthians 4:14, He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. This is how we come to this marriage with our Savior. This is the love that he shows us, undeserving. And yet so very great. And it's that kind of love that husbands are then to love their wives. And this takes me to my last section of my sermon. There's this very deep intimacy, isn't there, between us and our Savior. But before Paul gets to that, he talks about another kind of intimacy, one that we have with our own bodies. In addition to giving us this example, this unforgettable example of Christ to follow, Paul also tells husbands to love their wives as a person nourishes and cares for their own body. The first argument here, the first argument, this unforgettable example I mentioned, is one that's drawn from special revelation. The second one is drawn from natural revelation. A natural law argument doesn't necessarily presume that every single person treats his body well, but that it's generally understood to be true among mankind. And of course it is. People take care of their bodies, right? If you think about your own body, right? When you stub your toe, you don't sort of decompartmentalize the toe and sort of move. You might try, but most of us holler, first of all. When your sinuses finally clear up and you start stop coughing, you go, oh, I feel so much better. And until then, every cough, every moment, you're paying attention, right, to your body and how it's functioning. You are very connected with your body, is an extremely understated way to put it. Well, this comparison, this way that we pay attention to, we nourish, we cherish our bodies, is how Paul talks about the way husbands are to care for their wives. Now, this comparison, you remember, takes us back to the metaphor Paul gave to wives, right? When he spoke to them, he said, the husband is the head of the wife. right? This sort of body imagery, this body language. Here, the metaphor of body returns, but this time from the husband's perspective. Just as he does not neglect his own body, but nourishes it instead, so too he ought to do so for his wife. Then Paul strengthens this point even more and takes us to Christ again to consider how he nourishes and cares for his body, which is the church. How does Christ nourish and care for his body? In every way. There is nothing lacking in the way that he cares for us. There's not a single moment when he forgets or he doesn't do the things that he has committed himself to doing. There's not a single moment, a single instance where our Lord ever gets tired or frustrated or just doesn't feel like doing it anymore. No, he always and perfectly cares for us in every way. And this is the ground for which husbands are ought to think about the love for their wives. Interestingly, he grounds this divine marriage between Christ and his church on an institution God established back in creation. Notice what he says. He says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Then, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore," or "for this reason," and then he quotes Genesis 2, "a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to one flesh." If this quotation seems relevant, but perhaps a little disjointed, pay close attention to what he's saying here. He's saying that there is this deep intimacy that we all know that exists between a man and a woman who are married, an intimacy that God established from the very beginning of the world. But he's also saying that this intimacy, this creation ordinance, was built at the beginning to reflect Christ and his church. This was revealed at first. This fact, this organizing principle behind marriage was not always known, but it was eventually revealed. And that's why Paul talks about this as a mystery, which is profound. Throughout the New Testament and in his letters, he talks about a mystery as something that was once hidden and then is revealed. He is revealing it here, but that doesn't mean we all of a sudden understand it all, right? It's still very profound, this mystery. Is profound. But it helps us to understand these things. It helps us to connect this thing that we know just from creation itself to what Christ has done with the church. Why does he do this? I think one reason is that because he wants every Christian husband to never forget that loving their wives as their own body is not a choice. It's not a choice you get to make in this occasion or that occasion. It is demanded at the core of your being as a person created in God's image. And it is demanded yet once again as a person who is a Christian, who is being remade into the image of Christ. Now this is quite countercultural, both in our times and in the ancient world. In the ancient world, the love of one's wife was not something that was heralded very much. There are examples that we read in various authors that will talk all kinds of things about marriage and the husband's responsibility, and love just never comes up. In fact, in some instances, it seems that husbands sometimes never even really talked to their wives very much. They just didn't know them very well. They weren't really there. They weren't present. It's not all that different today. Today, perhaps we talk a lot more about love in the relationship and in the institution of marriage. But a lot of times it's about when we feel like it, when we want to, when she deserves it. But this isn't the case. When we see the kind of love that Christ gives to his church, we see that husbands are called to a very, very high calling. And it's a calling that they can't shirk off. It's a calling that they can't see as optional or when they feel like it. It's a part of creation itself, which points to something in new creation. With all this, Paul brings this section about husbands and wives to a close in verse 33. When he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, or love his own wife as himself, and let each wife see that she respects her husband's. What we see in this, in the way that Paul gives duty instructions to wives and instructions to husbands as they relate to one another, is that their relationship in a Christian household is to mirror what Christ is doing with the church. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved his body. Wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, their head. We do this not merely, as the ancients would say, to get along with each other, because it's really nice to not have constant conflict in your house, although that is true, it does have those benefits. But we do this as a demonstration of the new creation that has been inaugurated in Christ, a new creation that we belong to now. And this, of course, is not true only of our relationships as husbands and wives, but parents and children, and in every aspect of life. As Christians, we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, even though we are yet still pilgrims here in this world. We engage in the institutions, the God-ordained institutions of this world, be they family or commerce or whatever else. But we do so in a way that reflects our citizenship in heaven, that has an eye to who Christ is and what he's done for us. The love that we give to others is a love that is filled with grace, a love that is filled with compassion and mercy. Both husbands and wives, as Steve Baugh, whom I've learned much from this passage and many other places in his commentary, he writes, both husbands and wives mirror the most fundamental purpose in creational existence, to glorify God and to dwell in his presence in the full enjoyment of this self-sacrificial love in Christ forever. Husbands, if you think you're going to accomplish this by all of a sudden becoming Jesus, you've really misheard me. We do this by putting our faith in Jesus, so that we might be united to him and his love might be at work in us and shown through us. Husbands, do you want to show forth the love of Christ to your wife? Well, then draw close to him. Draw close to him, and you'll draw closer to her. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us.